happened to be an individual that was here about a year ago, and then you just came and visited us again, you're probably wondering, he should be out of 1 Peter 1 by now. So. 1 Peter 1 in this passage is telling us that there is a progression of things that's happening and should be happening in every believer's life. Peter is saying that this is protective to you in your life if, in fact, you will grow. It will guarantee you productivity in your life. And he says if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. So he is literally giving us the passage of life for the believer. What do we believe? What do we do? What does a believer look like? Who is a Christian? And we've been going through this study, and what does it look like to be a Christian, and what do Christians do? Peter is telling us that Christians need to apply all diligence in their faith. Understand what you believe. It doesn't take long before people begin to interject all kinds of other things. And Paul says to the Galatians, you know, I'm really amazed that you're so quickly shaken from this gospel as if there was another gospel. He says there is not. And he writes to Corinthians and he talks about going away from the simplicity of our faith. It's not a complicated thing. Christ has done it all. It's all about him. He is the focus of our faith. If it were not for Christ, we would have no hope. In fact, Paul will even go as far in 1 Corinthians 15 as to say, if there is no resurrection, we are the most to be pitied. Because our whole faith is based on the power of Jesus Christ. We believe that he's the answer. And as Paul will write in Colossians, in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. We believe that Christ is the only hope. Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. In him, that is in Christ, you've been made complete. Now let me tell you what he's not saying. He's not saying in a study, in organization, in other people, in another philosophy, you can be made more complete. He's saying, in Jesus, you've been made complete. Christ is enough. And so, as you understand your faith, and that's really one of the great keys there in Romans, and we did this study in Romans. We went through the 16 chapters. That's why we have 16 things that Christians believe in. As we looked at the 16 chapters of Romans, we began to understand that we have a gospel that is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus will put it this way in John 14, 6, which really, I believe, summarizes what we read. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That really covers everything, doesn't it? The way, how do you get there? Through Jesus. The truth, what is truth? How can I know truth? Through Jesus. The life, how can I have life? Through Jesus. No man comes to the Father but by me. Is there any other way? No. So, you know, that we're confused is just us allowing other people interject their convoluted ideas. But we have a truth that is very unambiguous. We have a truth that is very, very clear. And that's the wonderful thing that we love about Jesus when he comes. It's just the simplicity of our faith. And we fall in love with the one who died. I mean, how do we... If God came to earth and he says, now I want you to figure out how much I love you. Now you stand there. Now we got to figure out this game. Whether or not God loves us and how he did. He didn't do that. He sends his son. He dies on the cross. And he says, are there any questions? I did this for you. Are there any questions? I mean, there's no questions. Greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for another. He rises from the dead and he says, now, Is there any power greater than me? Just any questions about that? No, I'm good. I mean, you know, you can conquer death. I think that's pretty, you got me convinced. I mean, I don't have to have a big, long dialogue about this. It's very clear to me who he is and what he's done for me. The fact that he's sinless on the earth, you know. He didn't just walk up and say, okay, I just want to let you know I'm perfect. He lives a whole sinless life. And the disciples in John chapter 6, Peter comes and, you know, many were leaving because they were offended at some of the things that Christ was saying. They knew they were true, but they were offended at them. And they begin to leave. And Jesus turns to the other 12 and he says, well, you want to leave too? And Peter goes, how can we leave? But one of the statements that he makes within the passage is this. He says, we have come to believe and we have come to know that you are the Holy One. Listen to that phrase. We have come to believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One. It wasn't like he says, well, you told us that you were holy, therefore we just believed it. We've been living with you and we have come to know that you're holy. Can you imagine that? Is there anybody that could even match that in any way? Our faith is based in Jesus Christ alone, and as Paul writes in Romans 16, it is the power of God to every man for their salvation. And we tenaciously hold on to this, and we anchor in this hope. Because we anchor in the hope of Jesus Christ alone, we then pick up ourselves and we begin to follow him. And this is key, because the very name Christian means followers of Christ. But look, he's either the way or he isn't. He's either the truth or he isn't. But if he is, then we need to follow him. And what I have found is, in order to follow Jesus, I have to do this 180 thing. Because it's very clear to me, as I begin to understand more about Christ, that I'm not even on the same road. So in order for me to get on the path with Jesus, I've got to do this thing called repentance. I've got to do this 180 change of thinking differently about. And all my thoughts have to change. I mean, I'm not just talking about some of them. I'm talking about everything. Even my perceived good thoughts are not good. Because I'm thinking in terms of, well, will this make this person happy? Or will this gain me advantage in this area? I can't even think good. Right. And so God then begins to work in my life as I begin to follow him. And every step I take with him is like, so this is what he means. So this is what he means. So this is what he means. What I find is he's taking me on a journey. And the journey is I'm getting closer to the Father as I'm following the Son. I'm walking closer to the Father. And the Father is becoming clear to me. Now, what Peter will say is, supply all diligence in your faith. What's the next phrase? And in your faith, moral excellence. Well, what he's talking about is that's you begin to walk with Jesus. See, moral excellence is Jesus. That's who he is. We're not just saying we believe in an idea and we're going to let him. We believe this one that we follow, we adore everything about him. We want to be like him. Or as Ephesians 5 says, we actually want to be imitators of God and walk like Jesus. Which ultimately is going to take us to that cross, isn't it? That willingness to die for other people. But we want to be like him. We are changed because of what he has done for us. And he has changed us. And so we begin this wonderful walk of moral excellence. And we talked about the different areas of moral excellence. If we could just summarize, it's just dealing with morality, it's dealing with ethics, it's dealing with character, it's dealing with lifestyle, it's dealing with demeanor, it's dealing with the words that you say and the things that you think. We're adapting and adopting, we're being, as Paul would say, transformed into his image. And in that transformation, Peter's going to say that we take the next step. Now, sometimes people like to switch these steps, but it's in a particular order for a reason. And that is this, that whatever we believe in, we'll begin to follow. That's a given. Whatever you believe in, that's where you're going to head, right? I mean, faith without works is dead, as James will say. Whatever you believe, you'll do that thing. If you really believe something, it will activate you to do something about it. So what we believe in begins to change us. We believe in an excellent Savior, sinless. We believe in him. We believe his way is the best way. We begin to follow him. As we begin to pattern our lives after him, then we begin to understand things. Now, what we like to do is we'd like to say, all right, we have this faith, now we just want to understand everything. And God says, no way you're going to understand it. You say, why not? He says, because you haven't done it yet. We use this phrase, walk a mile in the guy's shoes, but what God is basically saying is you've got to start walking in order for you to understand, because you're not going to understand unless you apply it. That's why when Peter uses the phrase true knowledge, what he's talking about is participation in. It's a knowledge that is really bent on participation. It has nothing to do with you accumulating head stuff. It has everything to do with you applying this stuff. You will not know certain things, the things that God has in store for you, until you apply them, until you begin to walk the walk. And quite frankly, I think Hebrews is pretty clear on this, as well as many other books, James as well, that if you're not going to apply it to your life, you really don't believe. So it goes back to those fundamentals. In fact, one of the things we were talking about the other day in the book of Hebrews is that the word believe and obey are really the same word. If you were to show them in the book of Hebrews, you'll say the same word, obey and believe the same. And this is why, actually the language of that day, they believed that if you believe something, you would always do or obey the person that is telling you to do something. Because if you believe in them, it's just natural that you would do what they say, because you trust them. Well, by virtue of the fact that we trust Christ, we're going to do what he says, and we begin to follow him, and we become, as Scripture says, we become disciples or learners of Christ. He begins to teach us. He's just like he says, well, now do this. Don't lie anymore. All right. Now, before, you know, the law may have said, don't lie. And you go, all right, whatever. But now, because your desire is to be like Christ, and he has placed that spirit of the Son within us that cries out, Abba, Father, that says, I want to be like Dad. Now you go, oh man, I don't want to lie. There's this desire to follow him. And we begin to walk this walk. As we begin to walk the walk, Peter says, you'll come into what is called knowledge. And that's your very next thing. He says, in your moral excellence, watch what the way it reads, in your moral excellence, knowledge. We're going to list for you three things that really jump out of Scripture, that Scripture says you will know as you begin applying moral excellence in your life. As you begin, we'll put it this way, as you begin walking the virtuous walk of Christ, something will begin to happen. An understanding, a perception, a knowledge will start coming into you. The first knowledge that you begin to see is a knowledge of God. Think about this. I mean, you know, the Greeks at this time were seeking to know God in so many ways. And in many of the things that they did, I mean, one of the things they did, they actually, in some of their temples, would take drugs and they would take hallucinogens. And in that, they would try to drum up some sort of experience. And I've seen people try to work themselves in some sort of frenzy to somehow draw closer to God. And Scripture says you don't get closer to God that way. You get closer to God by walking with Jesus and following in his footsteps. And as you begin to walk in those footsteps of his virtue, of his moral excellence, then you begin to get closer with God, and the perspective or the vision of God becomes clear and clear and clear. Look, we all have an idea of what God is. That's why you have so many different religions. I mean, you talk to one guy and, you know, if he loves surfboards, then God's a great surfer in heaven. You know, just depending on what people like is how they perceive God, because whatever they like is what they worship. And so as we begin to die to ourselves, and this is what repentance really is all about, when we come before the throne and we say, you know what, I don't think I know anything. And God says, good. Now we're going to start you on a journey, and I'm going to teach you who I am, and you're going to learn me. Then we begin to see things clearly. Now, if you think that you can study in books and figure out who God is, or just get smart enough to understand who God is, think again. And let me give you a verse for that. It's found in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 21. And Paul writes this, the world in its wisdom, and I'm just going to make this as emphatic, as imperative as the text is. The world, and I'm quoting, the world in its wisdom could not come to know God. So if you think that in man's wisdom, in any way, he can understand who God is, just remember that one simple phrase. Man in all of his wisdom could not come to know God. I mean, he perceived, as he'll go on and say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he perceived the Christ as an enemy and crucified him. So obviously he can't tell the difference. He cannot know God. But what Scripture will tell us is there is a way of knowing God. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus uses a word that would be described as to see or to behold. We could literally put in there to understand or to comprehend. Who will comprehend God? Who will see God? Who will behold God? Well, he tells us, if you look with me, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8. Just a very simple verse. Just read it with me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is that not what Peter has been saying? If you will apply moral excellence, isn't that purity of heart? Because what he's talking about is, when he's talking about the heart, he's talking about the center of your emotions, the center of your affections, the center of your desires, the center of your plans. I mean, this is what you love the most. And these are the things that you're going to be doing. These are the things you're going to be pursuing. And he says, for those that pursue these things, something's going to happen. It's like putting on the spiritual glass. So that's what God looks like. They're going to see him. They're going to behold God. Think about that. What a wonderful thing. How many people can say, I've seen God? We'll see God. We'll see him for who he is. As wonderful as that John chapter 1 is, that tells us that Jesus explains the Father. And as you begin to walk in those footsteps with Jesus, listen, as you begin to walk in integrity, you begin to see who God is. As the psalmist says, the righteous man swears to his own hurt and does not change. Try that. Try keeping your promise to your own hurt. When you try that, you go, wow, this is what it feels like to be God. You begin to understand the kindness and the grace and the patience and the fortitude of God in all the things that he does. When you begin to, when you're reviled, instead of reviling in return, when you give a blessing instead, and you're quick to forgive because you compassionately love them, you begin to understand God. That's not you, because I don't think that way. You don't think that way. But when you begin to do that, you go, so that's what it means to feel like God. And your eyes get open. I mean, you begin to understand in greater ways every step you take with Jesus. This is what God looks like. This is what God looks like. What Jesus Christ has done for us, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, is Christ has given himself for us. It's a wonderful text. Christ has given himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deeds, that he might, listen to the verse, that he might present a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify us. God is looking for a people that is purified. He is purifying us. And as he has purified us on the cross, Titus goes on and say, look, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, he saved us not according to the deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to the mercy of God, according to, now listen to the phrase, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Washing of the Holy, regeneration. What is he talking about? New birth. When I came to Christ, when I came at the foot of that cross and I realized that he had died for me, something changed in my heart. Oh, it's one thing to talk about a story, and it's one thing to see it on a screen, and it's an interesting movie. But when you understand that he did that for you, that he took upon himself your sins, there's something that changes you. The Spirit of God, if you'll just receive that wonderful gift, the Spirit of God changes your heart. And for that, at that moment, you say, you know what? I hate every bad thing that I ever did. At that moment, you go and you say, and I want to follow him. I want to make him Lord of my life. And things begin to change. I mean, you're not the same person anymore. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You've been washed that day. Well, Peter says, okay, now, you keep walking in that cleansing. The washing of the water by the word, you keep walking. And the more you walk in that, the clearer God's going to be to you. And you're going to see him as he truly is. Paul will write from the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 18. in that we're being transformed from glory to glory. We're being transformed into the image of His Son. What God did at that moment that I received Him is He changed my heart. He purified my heart and made me want the right things. Now He says, so walk in it. So begin to experience this. And you begin to experience, it's one thing for Him to experience that for us on that cross, because He took upon Himself our sins. He was the faithful one. He was the one that demonstrated love. It's quite another thing for you and I to begin to practice these things. And as we do, the perspective, the sight, the vision of God becomes crystal clear. There's a great passage in 1 John, and let me just read it to you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, let us love one another, which is actually, is that what Christ did for us? Okay, so we're following Him. So He's saying, okay, I want you to love as I have loved. Okay, all right, we're going to follow you. So let us love one another. Love is from God, He says. Everyone who loves, listen to the phrase, knows God. How do you know God? By studying what love is? No. Everyone who loves knows God. It's walking in that virtue of Christ, walking in those steps of Christ. And as you and I begin to do that, 1 John 5:20 says this, the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true. We begin to follow the path of Christ and we begin to know Him. And as you read and listen, Ephesians 4, Philippians 3, knowing God is what it's all about. Paul writes in Philippians 3:10 that I might know Him. And if it takes me through a walk of suffering, then let it be through the fellowship of suffering that I would know Him and the power of His resurrection. You know, when you begin to experience God's love in that He rescues you, I mean, you realize that He does not leave you nor forsake you. But some of us don't go far enough to see that. We don't go to the emptying of ourselves and we get to a point, we go, okay, I give up. And God says, you were almost right there and I could have just pulled you right up and you would have seen my power and you would have known that I don't leave you or forsake you. Most of us pull out way before and then we go, well, I don't see God. He doesn't seem like love to me. Experience Him. Go all the way. You've got to jump into this thing all the way. You've got to walk like Christ and believe that He, believe to the point of entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator and doing what's right. You know that He's going to do what's right. What we are looking at in this passage is that as you and I are walking this walk of virtue, we understand who God is. Now let me just say this. If you're not walking this walk of virtue, I don't care how much you're studying Scripture. I don't care how many programs you're going to. I don't care how many Bible studies you're going to. I don't care how many tapes you've listened to. You won't understand or know God. It will be impossible. Let me give you a passage that's really antithetical to this. It's found in Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. In Psalms chapter 50, God's desire was certainly to be a rescue of His people and to have a relationship with His people, Israel. They were willing in many respects to settle for a superficial worship, and they would oftentimes come and offer many sacrifices and think, well, you know, God's well pleased with this. You know, we put it in today's vernacular, probably, well, God, we showed up in church. Gee, we went to church three times this week, or we gave extra money this week. Obviously, you know, but where is God? And God's saying, you don't know Me. You haven't been walking My walk. You haven't been following My steps. You've perceived that I actually need something from you. And He writes this, and I want you to pick up with me in chapter 50, verse 7. Hear, O people, I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not reprove you for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before Me. And by the way, your great acts of service are of no consequence to Me. It's amazing how many times we actually think we impress God. Well, gee, I did this for you. He goes on and he says this, I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. Every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, I know every bird in the mountains. Everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. The world is mine, everything it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink of the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of what? Now, you ought to underline that, because what he's talking about is that you're thanking him. You're grateful to him for what he has done. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. It's not, worship is not us coming to God and going, aren't you lucky that I've done something for you? It's us coming to God and saying, everything comes from you, every good and perfect gift comes from you. And it's recognizing that God is good. I believe that God is good. And God says, well, if you believe that, then any act of worship wouldn't be drudgery to you. You know, we're not doing God a favor by worshiping him. We're doing us a favor by worshiping him. If you can understand that, then everything will begin to change in your life. He then goes and he says, now pay your vows to me with an attitude of thanksgiving and call upon me in the day of trouble. In other words, I'm here for you. I don't need you. You need me. You call upon me. I'll rescue you. And you'll honor me by this, by trusting in me, by believing that I'm good. Now he's going to go into verse 16 through 21 and describe the wicked. Now let me just say this before we read it. The wicked have their own perception. Everybody has their own perception of what God looks like, of what he's like, of how he thinks. I oftentimes hear people, well, I think God wants me to do this. How do you know God wants you to do that? Well, I just think it. Well, I think you better get in Scripture. Because there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So you, by virtue of your great vision and your great wisdom, you're not going to understand God. We've already, conveyed this. So what is he saying? Well, to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to say what my words are? And, you know, the wicked, what they're going to do is, even when they're reading in Scripture, if they have an agenda, they're not repenting and humbling themselves before God, they're going to twist everything he says. And he says, you don't have any right to say anything of mine because you're not doing anything that I've said. What right do you have to tell of my statutes and take my covenant in your mouth? You hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. You see a thief, you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and you speak evil against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. I wonder how they see God. Listen to the phrase here. These things you have done, I kept silent. You thought I was just like you. What do people's perceptions come from of God? Well, I think God thinking this way. I think God, your perception comes from how you behave. This is why Peter says, supply moral excellence. Then you'll know what God is like. You can't know what God is like if you're living your own life, because whatever your life is, whatever you're doing, is your definition of God. Your lifestyle is going to be the reflection of who you think God is, because that's your God. That's who you're following. But they're wrong, aren't they? And so many people are walking around with this misconceived idea of who God is. And what's the problem? The problem isn't that they don't have a Bible. The problem isn't they don't have the internet. The problem isn't that they don't have TV. The problem is that they're not practicing what God's way is. They're not walking in the virtue of Christ's steps. If you'll do that, you'll know God. Second thing that I want to add on to this is that you'll know truth. You'll know truth. If in fact you and I will walk in the virtue of Christ and walk in his ways, we will actually come to know truth. Let me give you a passage for this. And if you'll turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. What is truth? What is truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And once again, truth is not a relative thing, it's an absolute thing. And this is why God says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Because what he's saying in that is not only is he continual, but he's saying his truth is ever true, the same, never changing. And look, you can't have an anchor for your soul in something that is continually moving. John chapter 8, and that's why he's called the rock, isn't it? John chapter 8, verse 31, if you pick up with me. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, very simple phrase, if you abide in my word. Now what he's talking about is in abiding in his word is doing what he's saying. Making it a part of your life. It's a lifestyle. That's who you are. If you'll make my word, the thing that I tell you, a part of your life, then what will happen? Well, then you're truly disciples of mine, that is to say, followers and learners of me. In other words, you're not learners of yourself. You're not learners of your own imagination. You're not learners of man or some cult. You're truly disciples of mine. And then he turns and he says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you'll take the things that I tell you and you begin to apply them to your life and you make them a part of your lifestyle, you'll find out just how true they are. Scripture, when it talks about family relations, we were talking about that earlier today, talks about family relations, and it tells what every group is supposed to do, whether it's children with their parents or parents with their children, or you know, brothers and sisters, or if you'll just do what Scripture says, God will heal relationships. God will take care of problems and will protect these people the rest of their lives. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So you begin to put these truths to practice and you go, that's true. I mean, that's true. You experience truth. Once you've experienced truth, then now you know it's true. And there's a freedom in knowing that you're doing the right stuff. I think one of the things that's so binding to men and women today is that they don't know who to believe. So they're taking this person's advice, but something inside of them is going, what if they're wrong? And, you know, 9 times out of 10, and of course, we've often commented with the advertisements, you know, well, in case we're right, wrong, we're going to cover this with the lawyerese at the back of it. But the question is, where's your peace? And the answer is you can't have any peace because there's nothing substantial in what anybody says. But if you know the truth, if you know what's true, you don't have to go with the fads of men. You don't have to worry about what other people are saying or what other people are thinking or what other plan may be out there. There is not a new way to go. There is not a new gospel. There is not a better way. When Jesus says, I am the way, there's not a better way. That is the way. And there's such, think about it, a freedom. Can you think about this, just how wonderful it is to know that you're going in the right direction? To know that when you go in this way, it is the way of life? Life everlasting, life that's full of joy. I'm on the right path. And that's about as free as you can get. Jesus says, if you just keep walking this way, that's what's going to happen. John chapter 7, verse 17. If any man, just if you turn over there with me. Jesus says, if any man is willing to do his will, that is the Father's will. This is a great verse. We could just do a whole study in this John chapter 7. But verse 17, if any man is willing to do God's will, if you're just willing, if your desire is to do, now, once again, what does it not say? If any man is willing to say God's will, he wants you to do it. If any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. What Christ has actually given you in this text is the best apologetic argument, the greatest protection against false teaching that you could ever have. And here it is. If you'll just do what God tells you to do, you'll spot a lie a mile away. But the reason that we can't tell the difference is because we're not doing it. It's not because it's, you know, I mean, look, the ungodly can take scripture and twist it. But when you're doing it, you can turn and say, no, no, that's what it says. Because I practice that. And that's exactly what happens. You'll know the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth, and you can discern what's false, and you can discern what's true, because you've put it to practice. You will know the truth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, verse 21, verse 27, you will know the truth. Chapter 2 of John, verse 29, because you walk in the truth, you recognize and discern righteousness. Is 1 John chapter 2. All these things have become clear. Well, next week we're going to go over the last point. And so you have to come back for next week. But the point clearly is that God has great things in store for us if we will walk in virtue. But that walk in virtue is the thing that opens up the door to understanding. And without that, you cannot understand. This is a different book. This is not a book that you understand through studying more. This is a book that you understand by doing more. Father, I want to give you thanks for your word. It's a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, we're going to hide or treasure your word in our hearts that we would not sin against you. Father, we want to know you more, as Paul so clearly proclaimed, that I might know you, that I might know him. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to experience you in our lives. And you, through your word, are just saying, well, come on. Walk with me. And so we start this journey. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Maybe you've seen the power of God and his love on that cross, and have yet to give your life to him. There is a cleansing, there is a washing that changes your desires. And there is an energy that is breathed within you, the person of the Holy Spirit, that activates you to want to do the things of Christ. Paul will say, the love of Christ constrains me, and there is just this energy by the power of the Spirit, as you surrender your way and say, not my will, not my way of thinking, not my purpose, not my perceptions, not my understanding. I'm leaving that all behind. Teach me what truth is all about. Dearly beloved, as you begin to walk in that truth, God just becomes clear and clear and clear every step you take. No mistake. And you begin to experience a thing called truth, something that doesn't move. And there's a confidence that you have and a freedom that you've never had before. There's a confidence that you know that what you believe in is right. And there's a confidence in your eternal security. You know that you're his, and you know that he is yours. Well, if you haven't experienced this, the Bible says to as many as will believe that he loved them and gave himself for them, to any who would believe that God is good, he will give them the power to be called sons of God. You at that moment will be born into his family. And the spirit of his life will begin to flow in you. What a wonderful thought. A child of God. As you begin to grow, as you begin to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, you'll just see how wonderful your Father is day by day. If you've not done that, what a great day to do it. if you feel out of the loop in your relationship with God, there's only one answer for that. Start walking in the steps of Jesus. Apply all diligence in your faith and in your moral excellence. And as you begin to walk in that, you will know. And you'll have confidence. You pray as Sonny plays.
In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time. For Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I am afraid, feel I've lost my way, there You are right beside me, and nothing fear, as long as You are here, please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Father, we come to Your word today, not trusting in our own wisdom, but trusting in Yours. We've surrendered our lives to You. We don't try to wing this thing. There's too much at stake. We've decided to go with truth. Lord, change our hearts. Only You can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.